catchy one, and it's guaranteed to get some attention. You know, many times people will go on the internet and listen to messages, and the only thing they know is the title. And so I titled this one, Friends with Benefits. So I think this will get a lot of hits. Friends with Benefits. James chapter 2. And here in this epistle, James makes a statement that we want to explore and then take this principle and make it somewhat personal to each and every one of us. James chapter 2. And if you look at verse 23, there's a statement that James made about a man named Abraham. And he said, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, the interesting thing about the Bible and the scripture is, even though it's good history, it's good doctrine or teaching, for the most part, the Bible is a book that chronicles relationships. And God has always valued relationships from the first man, Adam. And we have to understand that relationships are so important that so much hinges on having a proper relationship. And so this morning I want to talk about three people in particular. Abraham is the first. And this man had developed a relationship with God, had developed trust, confidence, and faith in God to the degree that God imputed righteousness to him. In other words, gave him right standing as though he had never sinned, even though he had. And so that relationship had benefits. And we're going to explore one benefit in particular that's so important. But we want to talk about Abraham just for a bit because, you know, people are people. And God is such that he is no respecter of persons. That simply means he doesn't esteem or value one person above another. Or you could say it like this, we're all equal in God's sight. Or you could say it like this, God has no preferred people. Now, you might think that flies in the face of what Scripture does say, but I'll show you that it doesn't. But this man Abraham, when God first met him, he was in his 70s. And he was living in what's called Ur of the Chaldees. And the first thing God did was reveal himself to him and tell him that he wanted to establish a relationship with him, but in order to do it, he was going to have to obey him. And the first thing God told him was, I want you to get out of this place, get away from your relatives. Now, there's a nice little introduction. You know, I want you to get away from your family and leave town. Now, you might ask, why did God do that? Well, simply for one important reason. He had to get him into the right environment to develop that relationship. And many times people struggle in life and in their relationships with others and in their relationship with God because they're not willing to do one of two things. Number one, obey God. Number two, many times get out of that bad environment. There are some environments that are not conducive to getting to know God properly. And so the first thing he said was, I want you to leave your family, get away from your relatives, and go to a place that I will show you. And so Abraham obeyed. Of course, at the time, his name was Abram. Abram was from Ur of the Chaldees. His ancestors and family, they were all heathens. They worshipped the moon. They didn't have a comprehensive understanding of God. They were ignorant about the things of God. And so God told him, I want you to leave. And he proceeded to develop a relationship with this man named Abram. And this relationship lasted for decades. And you'll find God doing things for Abram simply because Abram was willing to trust him. And God, in Genesis chapter 12, cut a covenant with Abraham, made some promises to Abraham, blood was shed, a covenant was entered into. And, you know, that's something that we in the Western world don't understand thoroughly, covenant. But I don't have time to teach on it this morning, but we ought to have a session just on covenant so people understand what it means. You know, covenant is a very, very intimate thing. Every primitive culture on the planet practices some form of covenant relationships. And in fact, in some cultures, covenant is so strong and so sacred that if you, as being part of a family or a tribe, were to break covenant with someone else, your own family would kill you. That's how sacred covenant is. And so in our Western world, you know, we don't think covenant, we think contract. Sign on the bottom line. Well, how many of you know contracts are broken every day? Covenants should never be broken. And so God established a covenant with Abraham and told him some things and said, if you'll obey me, I'll do certain things on your behalf. I'll protect you. I'll fight for you. I'll make you wealthy. That's literally what he told him. And so Abraham proceeded to obey, and God honored his word. Abraham honored his word. Then it came a time that God had promised Abraham that he would have a son, and that his son would impact his generations to the degree that his descendants, Abraham's, would be as the stars of heaven or as the sands on the seashore. And Abraham struggled for 24 years to believe what God had promised him. But yet it came to pass. Now here's the thing I want you to know about Abraham and about humanity in general. And I go back to the statement that I made that God's no respecter of persons. Abraham was a man just like us. He was not perfect. He was not flawless. He didn't float across the ground when he walked, you know. There was no halo above his head. Abraham was a man just like us. He had faults. He had character issues. And God dealt with him right where he was. And if God will do it for Abraham, guess what? He'll do it for you. You with me? You know, Christianity is not an exclusive club for perfect people. Not at all. In fact, the church, the ecclesia, the word ecclesia in the New Testament means the called out ones. You know, the church is where people should come when they do have problems. You know, my wife and I often talk about certain people in certain situations, and she's saying, so what are you saying? You don't want them coming to your church? I said, no, I want them right here, right in the front row. Because that's how they get delivered. Okay? Because they're not going to change out there. They can change right here. The Word of God will change people. So we're not an exclusive club of perfect people. This is where people come to be restored, to be fixed up, to be tanked up, to be prepared to serve. And so don't think that, you know, well, Pastor Bill, I'm not perfect. Well, neither is anybody else in the building. Are you with me? Now, that does not mean that we endorse or condone a sloppy lifestyle, sinful lifestyle. You don't have to sin, you know. And the longer you go without it, the easier it gets. But I'm just saying, Abraham wasn't perfect. Neither are you. And so don't think that, well, you know, I don't like MGCC because there's some people in there with some problems. Well, welcome to the club. Well, Pastor Bill, I'm looking for the perfect church. You won't find it. And if you did find it, as soon as you show up, it won't be perfect anymore. I had a pastor say one time, he preached a message, and a woman in his congregation was furious. And afterwards, she got a hold of him, and she said, you know what, you don't deserve to be in the pulpit. He said, yeah, you might be right, and you don't deserve to be in the congregation either. But because of the grace of God, we are who we are, and we are what we are. Abraham was imperfect. Sarah was imperfect. You can read in the scripture and the account of God's relationship with this man, there are times he lied. There are times he did things he shouldn't have done. But guess what? God didn't abandon him. He stayed with him. He worked with this guy. One of the reasons he worked with this guy, because he knew him, that he would command his children after him and teach his children the things of God. But yet he had no kids. That was the big obstacle. Now he's in his 90s. And Sarah is 90. Abraham's closer to 100. And God keeps saying the same thing. I'm going to bless you with the son. And through that son, we're going to bless humanity. And Abraham didn't believe it for 24 years. Year 24, something changed. Abraham got it. Sarah got it. Within a year, Isaac was born. And so you see the development of Abraham's faith. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. We're talking about friends with benefits. I want to show you something, and this is a scripture that's very familiar to most of us. But there's some things here that I want you to see, and it'll help broaden your understanding of how God operates and what it means to us. Genesis chapter 18. And we'll start with verse 1. Genesis 18. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, notice verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the timbereth trees of Mamre, and as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw him, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please, yet a little water be brought, and let me wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by insomuch as you've come to your servant. And they said, Do as you've said. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and told her, There are three men here, make some cakes, etc. And notice verse 9. Then they said to him, Where's Sarah, your wife? He said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I've grown old, and shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Listen, God's not dealing with perfect people. Now, what he said to them was so magnanimous, they had a hard time grasping that. And God said, You know, next year you're going to have a child. She said, You've got to be kidding me. I'm 90 plus, and my husband's close to 100. Now, listen, here's the thing a lot of people don't realize. Even when Sarah was young, she couldn't bear children. And the Lord said, why'd she laugh? And she denied it. I didn't laugh. She did laugh. She lied. And God said, Oh yeah, you did laugh. You will have a son. You know what Isaac Yitzhak means in Hebrew? Laughter. God has a sense of humor. He said, Oh yeah, you're going to have a boy and you're going to name him Laughter. Now, notice verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing that I'm doing? Listen to that statement. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm doing? This is God speaking. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Now listen, Abraham doesn't have child one. God's already thinking about the future. God's already thinking about his purpose. He's saying, this man's going to become a great and mighty nation. I need to tell him what I'm about to do. Notice this. And the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. They don't have child one. And God is commending Abraham for how he's going to teach his children. Listen, my friend, faith thinks differently than we do. Faith sees the future already complete. Faith sees the thing already done. That they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham that which he's spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that's come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, and Abraham stood still before the Lord. Now, I'm going to sort of paraphrase what happened after this, but I want you to pay attention with verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are there in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Notice the last part of verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Here's another way to say that. Abraham said to God, you're the judge of all the earth. Aren't you going to do the right thing? Now that is staggering, to think that this man would take it upon himself to approach God in such a manner and then make a bold statement like that. You're the judge of all the earth. Aren't you going to do the right thing? Listen, he's not talking to one of his buddies down at the market. He's talking to God. Now, I grew up in a religious tradition that incorporated a lot of traditional things that weren't really based on the truth of the Word of God. And so we grasped things that had religious significance, but they weren't biblical. And one of the things that we always held on to was something that we heard repeated again and again and again. Some of y'all have adhered to the same thing. And that was this statement. And I used to hear my grandmother, I can hear her voice right now, saying, don't question God. Y'all ever heard that one before? Don't question God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means when things don't go right or you don't understand something, you don't question God's motives and His purpose. But really, that statement has no basis in the Scripture. In fact, the Scripture says just the opposite. But that's the religious tradition that we held on to. And so I remember reading this account, and here this guy Abraham approaches God and said, will you destroy the righteous with the city? You're the judge of all the earth. Won't you do the right thing? What if there are only 50? You're gonna destroy the, you know. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, this guy's questioning God. Now, when you read the rest of the narrative, you find that he negotiates with God to the point where God would have spared these cities if he found 10 righteous people. Not that he would have taken the 10 out, but he would have spared the whole place because of 10 righteous people. The saddest part of this story is that God couldn't find 10. Now, if you know anything about biblical history, Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities at the south end of the Dead Sea. The remnants of those cities, what's left of them, are still there in the desert today. But there were actually 5 cities in that region. All 5 of them were obliterated. Sad thing is, God couldn't find 10 righteous people in these cities in the plain near the Dead Sea. But because of Abraham's intercession, the angels that were with God went into Sodom and Gomorrah and brought out Lot and his family. Now, you know, the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's another issue. It's real, it's vital. But I want to concentrate on this guy, Abraham. Abraham took it upon himself to have a conversation with God about something that you would have thought was none of his business. Are you with me? But God thought it was his business. He said, can I withhold this thing from Abraham that I'm about to do? Because Abraham is going to become something great in the kingdom of God. And I need to let him know what I'm going to do. That is one of the benefits of friendship. Remember that statement. That's one of the benefits of friendship. God saw fit to let Abraham know what he was going to do. And so we know what happened in that story. And Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. Lot was delivered. And, you know, but the sad thing is, if God had found 10 righteous people, he would have spared the whole place. So here's something to remember whenever you're thinking about wickedness and sin and bad cities and areas. You know, every city has a reputation. I don't care how prosperous it is, there's some dirt going on. Okay. We need to understand that as I preached for the last 4 weeks, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. If it were not for us, many of these places would have been judged a long time ago. Are you with me? And so never underestimate the keeping power of the people of God in any city or any region. All right, now let's fast forward. Let's talk about another person. We're talking about friends with benefits. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Let's fast forward from Abraham. He was called the friend of God. God saw fit to share with Abraham what he was about to do concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Now we fast forward a long period of time to Exodus chapter 32, even though it may not be far in your Bible. Trust me, hundreds and hundreds of years have gone by. And in Exodus chapter 32, we have an account that talks about Moses and a situation that arose when the children of Israel had come out of Egyptian bondage, and God had given them instructions, and actually, God had Moses come to Mount Sinai and receive the Ten Commandments, and Moses comes back down from the mountain, and the children of Israel are having a big party and worshiping a golden calf. And Moses was so upset that he broke the tablets. Now, here's the thing that you have to understand about these tablets. It's one thing to have the Word of God. It's quite another thing to have the Word of God written. And it's quite another thing to have the Word of God written by the hand of God with his own signature on it. Could you imagine what Moses held in his hands? Rocks that God had inscribed his law in and had personally signed it himself. And Moses is so upset, he breaks these things. He's got to go back and get another set. But in that moment, remember, God's no respecter of persons. Here these people had done the wrong thing. They're worshiping a golden calf. Now, you might ask yourself a question, where in the world did that come from? Egypt. That's where they'd been all their lives. That's where their grandparents had been. That's where they'd been for 400 years. Surrounded by idolatry, the worship of different gods, the worship of the god of the river, the worship of the god of the sun, the worship of this. And if you want to do an interesting study, when you study the judgment that came upon Egypt in the form of the plagues, you'll find what God was doing was dismantling every one of their belief systems one by one. He crushed them one by one. You know, the god of the rivers couldn't stop the rivers from turning to blood. The god of the moon couldn't stop the moon from turning. The god of the crops could not stop judgment from coming and the locust completely decimating the crops. What God was showing them was, you don't have any gods. I'm the only God, and I'm going to show you how great I am. And I'm going to take your belief system apart line by line, precept by precept, until you're left with nothing. And that's what happened. And so now, just briefly removed from Egyptian bondage, these people have a desire to go back. Moses has been gone for 40 days, and all of a sudden, you know, they want to go back to what they used to do. Now, you've got to understand, these people were not born again. Jesus hadn't died yet. They couldn't have the life of God in them. They were doing their best by the flesh to follow God's commands. And so even Aaron got caught up with this stuff. Aaron said, you know, when Moses confronted him, Moses' brother, you know, what in the world were you doing? You're worshiping a golden calf. And here Moses has been in the presence of God for 40 days. And Aaron said, well, you know, we got some gold together, put it in a furnace, and a calf jumped out. No, that's not what happened. Calf didn't just jump out. He actually fashioned that thing. He worked on that thing until they did. People always make excuses, you know. But that doesn't stop God from loving them and using them. But here's what I want you to see. Go to Exodus chapter 32. And let's look at this conversation that Moses, this man, has with God. Let's start with verse 7. Exodus 32. And the Lord said to Moses, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, and brought you out, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. A calf! This is who delivered you. This is an affront to Almighty God. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and indeed it's a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. And then Moses said this, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self, and said, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both sides, one on the one side and one on the other were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved in tablets. And so here we can see that Moses interceded on behalf of the children of Israel who didn't deserve it, who had messed up, but God had made him an offer. He said, Moses, I'll get rid of them and start all over with you. Now most men would have jumped at that quicker than you can bat your eye. Woo! Start all over with me? Well, I like that. Tell me a little more about it. But that's not what Moses did. Moses said, no, God, you can't do this thing. Remember what you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What would the Egyptians say? Remember that religious statement that my grandma used to say? Don't question God. Yet Moses took it upon himself to question God about his promises, about what other people would think. And so here you can see these two men had a relationship that went deeper than we often realize. Now, here's what I want you to see. When it comes to prayer or petitioning God, we often have a mistaken idea of how the process works. Alonzo, could you help me? I just want to come on up here. And I want you to see vividly how this relationship is structured, how it's set up. This is Alonzo Coleman, man of God, faithful brother, faithful husband, faithful father. Good dude. Listen, if we're going to have a relationship that mirrors the relationship that we saw with Abraham, that we saw with Moses, then it's not going to be like most people think prayer is. Most people think of prayer like this. If he's God, most people have this impression of prayer, then I'm me, and God's up there in heaven, I'm here on the earth, And if I need anything, I call out to him and hope he hears me. Or I call out to him and hope he responds. But that's really not what the word prayer depicts in the New Testament. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says this in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying. The word prayer there is the Greek word pros euke. The word pros literally means to come alongside. That's literally what it means, to come alongside. So it can't be from a great distance. And it gives you a picture of a captain in the army walking down the line, talking to his troops face to face. And so the word euke means communion or fellowship. And so prayer is nothing more than face-to-face communion with God. Now, let me share something with you about Moses. There came a time when Moses made a decision that his brother and sister didn't like. Moses' first wife, Keturah, died. So he married a woman who the Bible says was a Cushite, descendant of Cush. She was definitely a sister. Moses had a problem with Aaron and Miriam. They started going, wait a minute. He did what? He gonna marry a Cushite? Now, I do not believe that they were upset because of who she was. I believe they were upset because they weren't consulted. Follow me now. And so they started saying before the congregation, hey, God speaks to us too. We're prophets too. Well, the Lord heard it. And he called all three of them down to the tabernacle. And this is what he said. He said, listen, to most prophets, I speak to them in visions and dreams. He said, but my friend Moses, he didn't use the word friend, but this man Moses, this is what he said. I speak to him face to face. See? And so you took it upon yourself to chew on him because he didn't consult with you. Thank you. All right? But that's literally what God said to the children of Israel, or specifically to Aaron and Miriam. I speak to this guy face to face. And you're going to get on him because he made a decision and didn't consult you. Here's the thing that I want you to remember in this little section about Moses. Number one, Moses was considered a friend of God to the degree that they had conversations face to face. Number two, always remember this. You will always get into trouble. How many want to know how to stay out of trouble? You will almost always get into trouble when you start getting involved in people's personal business because you don't know the whole story. You with me? We need to be people of love, give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, love believes the best of every person. You don't know the whole story. And so many times when you hear things about people or their families or this, that, and the other, take it with a grain of salt. It's probably not true. Amen? And even if it is, it's none of your business. Pray for them. I guarantee you, Moses had consulted with God before he married the Cushite woman. Now, there are some people who make a mistake and say, well, you know, Moses violated the word of God. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Yeah, he did, because God had commanded Israel not to marry from among the Canaanites. You are correct. She was not a Canaanite. She was a Cushite. Ham had several sons. Canaan was just one of them. He also had Cush and Phut. God said nothing about marrying from these tribes. He just said, don't marry from among the Canaanites. Moses didn't. He's good. Are you with me? He's good. I guarantee you he had consulted with God before he did this thing. So we're talking about friends with benefits. We talked about Abraham. We talked about Moses. Now let's look at the third friend that I want to share about. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter Oh, let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Oh yeah, good time. John chapter 15. When you get it, say, I got it. Now we're going to switch and look at something that Jesus himself had said. And in this discourse, he begins in verse 1, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit he takes away. And he talks about prayer in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Notice verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master's doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard of my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus is letting us know that our relationship with him is not one of a relationship that involves a master and a servant, but rather it is one that involves a master or a lord and friends. What's the difference between a servant and a friend? A friend has access to more information. Remember what God did before he brought judgment to Sodom. He said, I've got to inform Abraham because he's going to become a great and mighty nation. In other words, I'm going to give him more information. And as far as God was concerned, it's almost as though he's saying, I owe him that much. Why? They had a relationship. They were friends. So Jesus is saying now, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he says this, you are my friends if you do whatever I ask you to do. Now there's a very key principle in that verse. The reason God had a relationship with Abraham was because Abraham was willing to obey. The reason God had such a relationship with Moses was because Moses was willing to obey. The reason God will give you access to everything you will ever need in the kingdom of God and share with you every piece of information you would ever need to know to succeed in this life is because you made a decision to obey God. Amen. Obedience is the key to maintaining a healthy relationship with God. It's difficult to have that kind of relationship when you're not willing to obey. You with me? Jesus said this in Luke chapter 7, and it's a classic statement. I love it. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know what Lord means? Owner. Lord, you own me. Well, he does. Only to the degree that you're willing to yield to him. Are you with me? Many times in sharing with people who are having critical issues in life, it boils down to one big thing. Are you doing what God has asked you to do? Obedience. Plain and simple. And many times I can't help them get over the obstacle that they're facing until they obey God. Because if you don't obey him, nothing else is going to work. You know, it's like school. You flunk the second grade, don't look for grade number 3. In the old days, they would send you back to second grade until you got it. Now, I guess, the system is such where they just move you along anyhow. You know, my wife can tell you, we've got kids sitting. They'll be there tomorrow. And many of you who work in and around schools, you know this is a fact. You got kids sitting in there. 10th, 11th grade, can't read, can't write. Comprehension skills are on a 4th grade level, 3rd grade level. You know, that should never happen. Well, I'll tell you what, doesn't happen in the kingdom of God. Okay. Obedience is the key. Jesus said, you are my friends as long as you do whatever I ask you to do. Here's a little nugget you need to remember. Whenever you're facing a challenge in your life, you need to clear the plate and ask yourself one central focus question. One central focus question. Am I doing everything God has asked me to do? If you can answer yes to that question, then your faith is on go. But if you can't answer yes to that question, you need to go back and take care of it. Y'all with me? It's very simple. Abraham obeyed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and God considered him his friend. Moses did the same thing. Jesus is telling us that we too can have a relationship based on obedience that gives us access not only to his presence and God's throne, but we can impact things when we pray. And prayer doesn't have to be a big religious, here's a word, I don't even know if it's in the dictionary, rigmarole. You've heard that, right? Rigmarole. There are some people who pray for the wrong motives. We were talking about it with Q&A this past Wednesday. Fasting. We were talking about fasting. And in its context, fasting and prayer is a very powerful tool if it's used properly. But if it's used as a point of contention or if it's used as a source of pride, it doesn't work. But if it's used properly, it's a very powerful tool. Well, the same thing is true when you understand the relationship you have with God. You're his friend. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. You're not talking about your garden in the backyard. He's talking about your prayer life. He's saying that God is glorified when you have face-to-face communion with God and get results. Things change. Lives are strengthened. People are turned around. Cities are spared. Now I want to close with this. We live in a time and in a season. Knowing that we're the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth, we have a lot of influence, more than you can imagine. And we need to use that influence and bring about change in the earth, in our nation, in our state, in our city. If we'll learn how to pray with confidence, there's nothing that we cannot change, turn around, or avert. Amen. Amen? I could tell you time after time after time about cities, about villages, about people who were miraculously spared because somebody prayed. In fact, I often read about a guy, he was a commander of a group of troops in World War II. And he religiously made his troops quote the 91st Psalm every day before they went into battle. This company of French troops were in the thick of it for years. And at the end of the war, they didn't lose one man. Not one. That's miraculous. And many people lost, you know, World War II was just devastating, horrible. But there are things that we can impact if we'll understand that we are friends with benefits. As the body of Christ, we have access to God in that face-to-face communion. So whatever you're facing in life, whatever's heavy on your heart, be determined that you're going to take advantage of the access that you have. Are you with me? Use your access. Take advantage of it. Make a difference. Be a person of prayer. And understand exactly what it means, face-to-face communion with God. And watch things change. And you know one of the first things that will change? You. Would you stand with me, please? Did you learn anything you didn't know? Amen.